So run that you may obtain. Go you also into my vineyard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A drunk, smelling strongly of liquor, sits down on the subway right next to a Catholic priest. The man's tie was all stained. He had some lipstick on his collar, and a half-empty bottle of gin was sticking out of his pocket. He opened his newspaper and started to read it. The priest was relieved, and he went back to his breviary. After a few minutes, though, the drunk puts down the paper, turns to the priest, and says, "Excuse me, Father, do you know what causes arthritis?" And the priest, looking him up and down, says, "My son, it's caused by loose living, too much drink," and then catching a whiff of him, "not enough bathing." Well, the drunk muttered very mildly in response, nothing more than, "I'll be." And he returned to his paper. The priest started praying again, but then started feeling guilty about what he had said. And he nudged the man and apologized. He said, "Look, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean to come on so strong. How long have you had arthritis?" The drunk answered, "Oh, Father, I don't have arthritis, but the Pope does. I was just reading about it in the newspaper." The moral of the story: make sure you understand the question before offering an answer. Of course, it serves also as a cautionary tale for the clergy. Understand the question. And what is the question? Well, today, let's go from a New York subway — riding the subway is never a pleasant experience — to an idyllic scene of long ago in faraway Japan, autumn 1905. A French missionary father, Father Louis Ballet, was sitting outside his house, enjoying a beautiful sunset behind Mount Fuji, when a young man, obviously from the looks of him a student, comes up to him, and then there is a sort of a profound bow of the traditional Japanese greeting, and then he indicated his desire to talk with the priest, who invited him to sit down, and with a very painfully sincere tone, he asks, "Father, do you believe life is worth living?" The priest was troubled that one so young should seem so burdened with a philosophy which obviously had gone wrong, and he did his best, answering very carefully, "Why, certainly, my son," he said, "life is worth living. It's worth living well. Why do you ask?" Well, the student opined, as any well-educated and well-read young agnostic or atheist, fresh from the university classroom, might. "Well, man, after all, Father, is just a thing of evolution, blind accident. His life is without importance, it seems to me, or value. There's a little pleasure, there's some knowledge, a lot of sorrow, and so much disappointment. And then what? Nothingness." The priest wondered what he had been reading in his courses at the university. "Oh, the very latest," he said, "Father, the very latest in all the great authors from Europe, science, philosophy, all the great thinkers of our day, they all say the same thing. God, the soul, a future life, that's just delusion. Death destroys everything except for matter, which decays in order to pass into other beings." "Ah," the priest concluded to himself, "the disastrous result of a college education, that other kind of loose living, getting into all of the wrong kinds of books and courses, the loose living of the intellect, and of the soul, materialism and naturalism. Is life worth living? Well, no, not by what that young man had read. How about you? This past week, since last we spoke, what have you read? The question, I think, takes on some urgency this Sunday with the runner in the race in the epistle, the worker in the vineyard in the gospel, and all of those football players lined up over there in Indianapolis. Here we start. We're not finishing a season, we're starting a new one, not for play, but for keeps, and most serious. It is a time for questions and solid answers. Lent looms. The questions, who could avoid them for too long? The answers, they're out there waiting to be given and digested and shared. Well, what have I read this week? I mean, besides infotainment and ephemera, the junk food of the mind and the soul, or perhaps you ingested a little pure poison, care of the internet, or some fashionable book, like lunkheads sometimes do, lugging around some big popular novel because it's popular. A factory, you know, a factory which habitually operated at 10% of capacity, how long do you think it would avoid bankruptcy? Professionals of the mind say the majority of men only use about 10% of their mental capacity. The brain, the good gift of a good God, is a marvelous instrument with almost limitless possibilities for absorbing knowledge, for enjoying it, for using it. And this, says Bishop Sheen, answering the Japanese student and so many other queries down throughout the ages in his famous series, Life is Worth Living. This is all part of our deep desire to be happy on the inside, to know we are loved and to be able to love. Man wants more than just knowledge to satisfy his intellect. He wants truth. And once he starts studying, man is incurably curious. He wants love. He feels himself incomplete by himself. He craves a love without, could it be, jealousy? Without hatred? A love which so fills the heart, there's no room left for loneliness or boredom. Finally, we all want life and the fullness of life and life beyond the reach of death. Our Oriental student had thought and read and questioned enough to pose the problem, but he missed the answer, and all of his reading was in vain. He would not be craving for such happiness if it did not exist, you see. What a proof for the existence of God. A truth not mingled with shadow. God, a love unalloyed with selfishness, and a life worth living. To grasp it, we must run and strive and labor on, and yes, sit in the shade and read and more, refraining from all things. To attain pure life and pure truth and pure love, which is a working definition of God. The ultimate goal of life, from him we came. In him alone can we find our peace. Let's work hard this Lent, shall we? Let us so run that we may attain. Get a book, a good one. Have a goal. Be so quiet and reflective at some set time each day that you will be able as well to read that other book, not printed on paper, but illuminated in the glory of God's creation and the splendor of his plan for you. Now, what was the question? Is life worth living? God does not come into the picture, you see, just at the very end of the program before they roll the credits and the advertisements start again. He's not an afterthought, an addition, something extrinsic to man's life, a trophy for a well-played game you may or may not win. No, no. He's not a reward for a good life. He is not the gospel penny for the day laborer. God, his plan, paradise, these are the recipe for a good life, which is the only one worth living, without which every pot of soup is insipid, and the vine never yields its grapes, and the team never manages its touchdowns. The final question, is my life worth living? So live this Lent as to answer yes. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.